The subject under consideration tonight is God's new covenant based on Hebrews chapter 8. And Brother Graham has asked us if we would take that chapter as a reading to introduce his talk. So Hebrews chapter 8, and we've asked Brother Martin Eyre to lead us in the reading of that, please. Thank you, Martin.
Hebrews and chapter 8. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbour, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, A new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away.
And with that reading, we'll now call upon Graham to come and talk to us on the subject, God's New Covenant.
Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, it's nice to see you once again. We need to be reminded then of the hope that we have in Christ, to an inheritance that is not corrupt, that doth not fadeth away. And I think that's something that we all too often forget in our lives. The privilege and the responsibility that we have being baptized into Christ, being much more precious of gold, we read in verse 7 of 1 Peter 1. And what a contrast we have between the world in which we live, the corrupt and the evil ways it has to offer, and that of the things of the truth. The comfort and the consolation that can be obtained through it, that incorruptible inheritance that is reserved for us. And what a joyful hope that we have that soon Christ will return. And what a wonderful hope we have that we may be part of such wonderful times to come. And so we'll start our thoughts in Timothy. 2 Timothy 1. So the 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phlegyas and Hermogenes. And so there we read of the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory, that Christ is of the seed of David, and that it is only through him that we can obtain that glorious hope. And we are to be then in remembrance of these things, and we are to study these things, rightly dividing the word of God. And so we see similar thoughts in Romans chapter 1, which we'll just turn over to. Romans chapter 1 and the beginning of the chapter. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then there, from reading those words, we can see that the Lord Jesus Christ was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Through the family tree in Matthew chapter 1, we understand that Christ is a descendant of Abraham, and through them baptism we can have a part of these promises. Grace and apostleship, we've just read there in verse 5, is something that we should also remind ourselves of, and will come out later in our thoughts. By grace ye are saved, we read in Ephesians. So then in Hebrews, we read words which remind us of the hope that is set before us at the end of Hebrews chapter 6. Just as we start to head into our subject on Hebrews chapter 8, we'll just turn over to Hebrews 6 and verse 18. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And so there we have a reminder of those two immutable things, those two unchangeable aspects of God, God's word and promise, and then we have our Heavenly Father's existence in the world in which we live. And then we go through to chapter 7, we read about the priesthood, and it follows on so nicely to our subject for this evening, which is Hebrews chapter 8. where we read of the high priest in particular. The first few verses and those verses at the start of the chapter really sum up the priesthood of Christ. So it is Hebrews chapter 8 that we'd like to look at this evening, and it's probably a good idea to keep a marker in this chapter. When we look at verse 1, we read, "Now of the things which we have spoken," and that is all in the present tense, alluding to matters that are to be considered and addressed, and not to matters that have already been discussed. And we see how it writes to inform that Christ has been raised to heaven and now is a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, we read there in verse 2. And so it is in verse 2 we read of that true tabernacle and of the sanctuary which man did not pitch, which really emphasises that these things are holy and not devised by man. So the fact that Christ is now at the right hand of God can correspond to the law, referring back to Leviticus 16 and the Levitical priesthood, or of the Old Covenant in verse 9, in which the high priest entered into the most holy place on the Day of Atonement to face that divine presence on behalf of Israel and on behalf of God's people. And so there are some really strong parallels between what we see in this chapter and what we see in the law in Leviticus chapter 16. And when we come down to verse 3, we read of the gifts and the sacrifices that are to be offered, that the high priest is ordained to do. The gifts and the sacrifices would have been offered by the mediating high priest back in under the law. And this is the purpose of the high priest, to conduct these works so that the people were then associated with the divine work in the tabernacle. And Paul here in these words brings forth to us a comparison between the high priest under the law and that in Christ. And on the Day of Atonement, the offerings were made and the sacrifices were done on the altar for himself and for the people. And then he would have proceeded into the holiest to make atonement for the whole nation. The Day of Atonement then represents the judgment against sin. And so all the sins leading up to that particular day would have been seen as complete and dealt with. And when we think on those things, and when we compare that to Christ, we think of the new covenant. The new covenant that is mentioned at the end of the chapter in verse 13. Christ then was that ultimate sacrifice. He laid down his life for himself and for the people. And he is now at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens, as we see there in verse 1. And he presented himself as a sweet-smelling savour and as a fragrance before God. And it was therefore of absolute necessity that he offered for himself as well as for the people. And that is what chapter 9 goes on to explain, really, in verse 6 onwards. But with regards to the priesthood, can we just turn back a couple of pages, just to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And so there then, that just reiterates what we've read in the first two verses of our chapter. The exhortation is there to hold fast our profession, which is tied up with the new covenant, which we will go on to read about in our chapter. The Abrahamic covenant that Christ will return to this earth. The chapter starts, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum." And so then, chapter 8 is really a continuation from the end of chapter 6 and chapter 7, which talks to us again of the priesthood of Christ and how it had to be after the order of Melchizedek. With that in mind, let's just keep a marker in Hebrews and turn back to the Psalms. Psalm 110. So it was after the order of Melchizedek. Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. And so we can see there reference to Melchizedek. And we can see that God would raise up a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And that was fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who made the ultimate sacrifice and laid down his life. So going back to Hebrews chapter 8, and when we look at the start of our chapter, what comes across to us is the fact that we have a great high priest that is superior to any other priest. And that was because he was the Son of God. This priest then came of the tribe of Judah, had no connection whatsoever with the Levitical priesthood. He was after a different order, the order of Melchizedek. He was the Son of God. After he had made that sacrifice of himself, he then ascended to glory in fulfillment of what we've just read in Psalm 110. And now, at this present time, seated at the right hand of the Majesty that we read there in verse 1. And that is in perfect accord with the statement found in Hebrews chapter 1, right at the start of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And then if we just go forward with those words fresh in our minds to Hebrews 8. And verse 4. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. And so it was a better covenant established upon better promises. And when the Apostle Paul wrote this epistle, the law and the practices of it were still taking place because the people did not accept the Lord Jesus Christ. They made a mockery of him, that he was the King of the Jews. And this is why we read the phrase that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. The people who chose to still live under the law and not accept this better covenant or the new covenant must realise their position, that they cannot be a part of that glorious time to come. And Paul then takes that point much further at the end of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 10. The old covenant was then much weaker because it cannot be kept perfectly by a sinning man. And then it's probably a good idea to turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, words I'm sure you know well. Galatians chapter 3, and if we come in at verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so then everything under the law and the Mosaic age was a schoolmaster leading to Christ, leading us to God's new covenant. And since Christ is now exalted above on the right hand of God, and he is our high priest forever, he is esteemed greater than that of the earthly priest back in Leviticus, back under the law. This greater ministry that we read of in verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 8 leads to the point that Christ is a greater mediator than that of Moses because of the fact that unity between God and man can be established and completed. And that is the purpose of the mediator. And again, verses 19 and 20 of Galatians chapter 3 put that point across to us. And so then moving through verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 8, we read that he is a mediator of a better covenant and that of better promises. We should look back at chapter 7 and read verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. So then this covenant in the Bible involves the sacrifice of the animal and the work or labour of a mediator back under the law. The two have to go together. This is what also chapter 9 takes further in verses 16 to the end. But in verse 7 of our chapter, in Hebrews chapter 8, we see how the Mosaic covenant was not good enough and not sufficient enough for the purpose required, the redemption of mankind's sin. And we see this in chapter 7 again, in verses 18 and 19. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandments going before the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And so the Mosaic covenant under the law did not produce salvation from the sin that started in Eden. The law did not have any errors or faults with it, though. This is not what we're saying. But what we are saying is that it was only adequate for the purpose for which it was designed and nothing more. That purpose is so that the nation of Israel could then offer gifts and sacrifices and so that they eventually might be prepared before the coming of the Son of Abraham, who would make that ultimate sacrifice and bring into life the Abrahamic covenant, a better covenant and a better promises. This leads on then to verse 8 of our chapter, where we see that the weakness of the first covenant and the Mosaic age was the people's inability to keep, to really keep the law. And again, if we turn back to Romans chapter 8, it puts that point across to us as well. Romans chapter 8, and if we just read the first three verses. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And so then the law was weak through the flesh. Let's just go over to some words in Jeremiah. Just keep a hand in Hebrews. Jeremiah chapter 31. Thinking about the nation of Israel, Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 32. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbour and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So then here we also read of God's new covenant to Israel. And what we read in our eighth verse of Hebrews chapter 8, a new covenant with the house of Israel, really corresponds to the words that we've just read there in Jeremiah chapter 31. And so there we see a forecast for a change to the nation of Israel. And so therefore it was to be expected. Paul here in Hebrews quotes Jeremiah chapter 31 to show the people that there is a change and that the old covenant would be replaced by the new. And we read in verse 9 that God regarded them not, and they continued not in his covenant. And that really takes us back to verse 8 again, where we read of the fault that is found in them. It's also interesting to look at some words in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 24. So now here we see the failure of the people in Isaiah 24 and verse 5. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. And so then Israel failed to adhere to and fulfill the terms and the conditions of the law. Again, that's picked up in the next chapter, in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 4. We read of that broken covenant in Jeremiah chapter 31. And that shows to us that Israel did not keep the law. And so we focus our thoughts back in Hebrews. Back in Hebrews chapter 8 and verses 10 through to the end of the chapter. It perhaps here brings up a more positive note, that God will put their laws into their minds, and he will be to them a God, and they shall be to him a people. And also in verse 12, where he will remember them no more. It's interesting to note the phrase in verse 10, and write them in their hearts. We can perhaps contrast that with the law that was written on the tablets of stone. The law on the tablets was forgotten by the people. But then if it is in our hearts, how can it be forgotten? It should be held so close to us. And the end of verse 10 really indicates and shows the importance and really the intimacy between the relationship that can exist between God and his people. Perhaps bringing to light the marriage covenant that Israel will cleave unto their God, and relating that back all the way through back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. So then as we start to bring our thoughts to a conclusion, we have had a brief summary really of Hebrews chapter 8. The exhortation that is through baptism we enter into that Abrahamic covenant, that Israel is God's people, and so are we through baptism. What happened to Israel and their faults and their failings is then an example to us. Let us also have that new covenant and God's ways written in our hearts. Let us hold fast to the truth, brothers and sisters, that we hold so dear to us, and remember those words. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.